Welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy of In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world.
Well, welcome. As always, it's a pleasure to be with each and every one of you. I just want to praise and thank God for the opportunity to be here with you back in the office. And, of course, I know without a doubt Father Dermot feels the same. When we talked earlier today, I think it was this morning, he said, welcome home to both of us. So here we are, and we're blessed. Let me get Father on. Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I was just saying your phone call this morning was kind of cute. Welcome back to both of us. And here we are back in the saddle again, praising and thanking God for all the ways that he's watched over and protected us as we traveled. You to Rome, me to France, and safely back home again. You were in Medjugorje.
I was in Medjugorje.
Yeah. So anyway, here we are, and you want to say a couple words, being we haven't heard from you for a while.
Yeah. Well, first of all, it's always great to be here. I'm also sitting in my office, in my studio, and it's a big difference from, you know, calling in from all different parts of the world. I was actually, unbeknownst to me, I went to Medjugorje without a group. I had at a time just to kind of recharge my battery, and unbeknownst to me, the Vatican gave their documentation and the declaration on the Nihil Obstat for the whole spiritual world of Medjugorje, and it was like a moment in history. I couldn't believe that I was actually there, listening to a press conference, reading a declaration, and just looking up saying, wow, this is where it has all happened, and I'm actually kind of privy at the moment of this declaration. And it was really special, and I want to share something with everybody, just a special moment about that day and the days that followed, because people were asking me, Father, how was it? Were they blowing off fireworks? Was there, like, singing in the streets? Because the truth of the matter was, in the last 40-something years, in the complexities of Medjugorje and in the several investigations that they went through, there's been a lot of suffering, not only for the visionaries, but there was a lot of suffering for the clergy, the diocese, the Franciscans. So for them, it was a moment of healing.
Yes.
And this healing. That's really what it came down to. And the response wasn't blowing off fireworks. The response wasn't blowing off bottles of champagne. I saw with my very own eyes the response that night. So the heart of Medjugorje, the heart of the program, is what they call the evening program that starts from, it's usually from 5 to 9. They have rosary. After the rosary, they have a 6 o'clock mass. After the 6 o'clock mass is usually some kind of a veneration of the cross or perhaps adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And it just so happened to be adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. I never saw so many people attend the rosary, the mass, and an adoration. And I'm talking 12,000 to 15,000 people. And that's how they responded to the announcement. With gratitude, in silence. It was beautiful. It was something I didn't expect. I didn't hear all the cheering, but what I witnessed was something far beyond anything I would have ever imagined. Thousands, tens of thousands of people on their knees giving thanks to the Lord for this tremendous gift from Holy Mother Church and the gift of our mother in our lives. So
there were like tens of thousands of people there praying when that came through?
Yeah, so I don't know if I know you haven't been there, but if anybody has or hasn't, as our listeners, the back of the church, in order to provide for the pilgrims, is kind of an outdoor seated arena, if you will. It's kind of a semicircle arena style, and it seats approximately 10,000 people. And there was far beyond it, far exceeded the 10,000 person mark, because it was standing room only. They were standing on the trees. They were kind of bringing in their own folding chairs alongside the benches. They opened up a section in the front where all the priests would normally sit for the large masses in order to fill and accommodate those seats. It was mind-boggling. Mm. It was really very special. It was very, very special. So I will say I left there not only a very different man, because I was totally refreshed and over the moon with my vacation, but I left also with filled with the spirit and an awful lot to ponder. You know, that the work of God is alive and active, and we're part of this. We're all of us listening here are part of this journey, and what a privilege, tremendous honor.
Yeah, I talked about it on the air, and I read the declaration and all, but and discussed it. What was approved, what hasn't been approved as a supernatural, et cetera, et cetera. So it's good to have hear you say it from a firsthand scene.
So basically, this would have been left hanging on the shelf had the Holy Father not asked for a change of norms. For making decisions, not only for Medjugorje, but for
future,
I would say dozens of current situations plus the future. So they had to come up with norms that would kind of fill a void, because the previous norms that, for example, made the approvals for Fatima, Lourdes, etc., were no longer really relevant because of the changes in the church. The complications that sort of fell upon these phenomena. So by saying, I know they talk about the supernatural side. One of the reasons why it's not that they don't want to hone in on it is because, unlike Fatima and the others, there are alleged, that's the word everyone likes to use, that's the buzzword, ongoing visitations of the Blessed Virgin. So they can't make a proper judgment on that until that time comes. But here's something that was interesting. One of the visionaries by the name of Maria Pavlovich Lunetti, she gives to the world a monthly message on the 25th of every month. And because the church now has taken over the Medjugorje phenomena, if you will. The message that was released yesterday was released to the world, and at the bottom, in brackets, was written with ecclesiastical approval.
Right.
So there's a protocol now that the proper discernment, the proper spiritual direction, Maria receives the message that Our Lady wishes to give to the world, and under obedience, she hands it to the bishop and the proper authority and the dicastery. And before then, it's released to the world. It's properly discerned, and then they put their rubber stamp. So it's very interesting if you begin to read this month, and God willing, upcoming months, it'll be a message, and at the bottom in brackets, with ecclesiastical approval.
Hmm.
And I know you read the document. It's the first document, believe it or not, of the 40-something years, where Our Lady is actually quoted as the Queen of Peace.
Right.
That's huge.
That's really big,
is huge. Yeah, it's really big. And the thing I think that touched me most was, in the document, the Holy Father not only calls her the Queen of Peace, but he says, in light of where we are in the world today, I'm paraphrasing, on the brink of a third world war, he said, I encourage you, if you can, to not only go to Medjugorje for conversion, but feel free to promote the devotion to the Queen of Peace wherever you are, because that's what it is. For each and every one of us, that's what we do here, even in His sign, you know, to teach, to preach, to bring God's light. Wherever we are charged with the responsibility of evangelizing and helping people return to God. So it was a beautiful way to kind of close up that document.
Yeah, very much so. And like I said, and for us, a real blessing. Documents are wonderful, but yet without a personal insight of being there to see the fruits of that as it was proclaimed all around the world, that this was given the highest approval that could be given under the circumstances of the norm. So it's nice to see that when those that were there heard it, you know, that they were on their knees, they were praising and thanking God, and I think that's amazing.
Yeah, really was wonderful. Beautiful. God is great.
All the time. God is good.
All the time.
Yeah.
All the time.
So, okay, you and I will be heading up to...
Holy Apostles Seminary.
Oh, yes.
From Cromwell, Connecticut,
right,
next weekend.
So we will not be on the air, and we will not be doing the live stream. So Maureen will ask Maureen to put in the encore. And so just giving you a week's notice here that this Thursday coming, next Thursday, there will not be a live stream on Thursday, and there will be an encore in on the air. So I just wanted to let you know that. Well, Father, it's wonderful to have you back. Do you have the scriptures open for the breaking open the Word of God and then seeing where the Lord leads us?
I do indeed. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because some were saying John has been raised from the dead, and others were saying Elijah has appeared. Still others, one of the ancient prophets, have arisen. But Herod said, John I beheaded. Who then is this whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So why don't you open it up?
Sure. I've always had a soft heart for this character. I really have. And other people, Kathleen, have been saying, hey, you better watch yourself. I don't know how you say it. But I have, because he's very different from his father. Herod the Great was ruthless.
Yeah, cruel.
Look, I'm not giving this guy too much of leeway either. However, the more you read the Gospels, and there's at least two accounts of the Gospels that talk about how he kept trying to see him, that he was desired to see him. He was excited that he was going to have a chance to see him. Why? See, if he had no interest, it would have been he would have been one of the hardest of the hardened hearts.
Right.
But he was different. I mean, if you go back, for example, to the story, I'm just going back to the moment of John the Baptist. Before John was even beheaded, we all know that Herod walked off with his sister-in-law, married her while she was still married
to his brother, right?
And John the Baptist publicly went over to a head of state. Now, they call him the Tetrarch because he had half the kingdom, and the kingdom was split. But nonetheless, he was a king, and nonetheless, he was a head of state, and publicly humiliates the two of them. actually humiliates the whole family line. And he says, you're living immoral. You cannot do this. What kind of an example are you showing? You're calling yourself some sort of a king of Jews. But he says, look, I'm saying this to wake you up, to save your soul, to return. Stop living like this. Herodias gets furious. She gets vengeful, as we know, and wants blood. He gets quiet. John was proclaiming truth, Kathleen.
Yes.
And truth stirs the heart. Stirs the heart. You can either reject it like Herodias was doing, or Herod in himself has to ponder it, something he had to ponder. So after he's arrested, it is written that Herod had no intention whatsoever to kill the man, because it would have given Herod the opportunity to maybe even have more conversations with John,
right,
about this so-called life and Messiah, etc. But when he, because he lived a high life, those people were drunk a lot of times. How many times does St. Paul say, please live soberly, live rightly, so that your mind and heart is attuned with God? So he was drunk the night the girl comes in. And I've often thought that Herodias' daughter must have been one of those kids that we see today who didn't have, who didn't know what it was like to really be loved.
Right.
Really have unconditional love. So she was kind of beholding, I guess, everything the mother said, or she wanted power, whatever it might have been. And because of his word, he couldn't retract as a head of state his word that night where he says, I give you half of my kingdom. So it's a half of a half, you know. After John is beheaded, Herod, for the rest of his life, is haunted. He's haunted by him. And I would imagine a lot of guilt.
Yeah.
And he was, and I imagine that that guy was saddened by his decision, or saddened by the fact that he had opened his mouth, you know, in his drunken nature. And now he's hearing, because Jesus is now, John has decreased, so that Jesus has increased. And the more Jesus is increasing, John is hearing about this great so-called prophet, and he thinks, he's wondering, because he's so haunted by it, is Jesus been raised from the dead? And of course, as the gospel talks about today, similar to the question Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Elijah, prophet, St. John, whoever. He says, well, hold on a second. I beheaded John. So who then is this? And it's that truth, again, that truth, you can't get rid of it. It starts coming up again. So John was only a representation of the truth. Well, if I beheaded him, I saw him dead. Did he rise from the dead? Or who is this? What is this? Why am I beyond haunted? Why is this thing triggering me so much? And then Luke leaves that beautiful sight of him, and he kept trying to see him. And before I hand it over to you, Kathleen, in the end, 3 years later, he got to see him. And the Gospels talk about, both Gospels of the Passion talk about, he was excited to see him. In fact, the next line of Luke here from the gospel itself, it's actually chapter 9, verse 9, says he was excited to see him, and he longed to see him. But when he finally saw him, and he starts asking those questions, and Jesus doesn't answer, He suddenly says, this is not the God I wanted to be. This is not, quote-unquote, my truth. This is not what I bargained for. And because he's still haunted by what he did, he starts getting more agitated with Jesus, and eventually sends him back to Pilate. So
the question was he just doing it out of curiosity? I don't think so. I think when he met Jesus at the time of the Passion, that truth was so clearly in his face, he couldn't face it. And it agitated him, and he sent them back. And I think God's mercy that day in the Passion, I mean, who are we to judge, but if he was religious to some degree and if his heart was stirred, I know Jesus also died for him. You often wonder where he is today.
Yeah. So true.
Mm.
I think kind of cute how you could see his, in his weakness, how you had a little soft spot for him and, you know, explaining how he was drunk, yada, yada, yada. I think sometimes we've talked about, you know, this beautiful time that's coming now upon us shortly will be the Jubilee year. Well, talk about divine mercy. That was God's divine mercy. He must have, well, I'm not he must have. He sees all things. He knows all things. And he saw, even to a point of shame. God convicts. He never wants to shame anyone. You know, that's the good news, isn't it, Father? God doesn't shame us. The enemy shames us. The enemy
that's
points
correct.
His finger at us all the time and reminds us of our past, of our sins. We got to be a little quicker, remind him of his future, because we know and trust in God's divine mercy. And so he doesn't want to shame us. And if anybody's listening today, I think this is a beautiful moment in the gospel, a beautiful time to reflect that it has been written. I love that. It is written. And it has been written in the scriptures that he was restless, even tormented, when he finds out, even to a point where he was thinking it was John the Baptist come back to do him in, you know. But yet, God in his infinite love and mercy must have saw him wrestling with his sin, must, you know, certainly saw him wrestling with his sin, saw the shame, saw the, you know, maybe even a self-loathing, whatever he was going through. And God, in his infinite love and mercy, entered into him. We don't know where he's at today, but as it is written, the Lord knew his inner turmoil about the sin that he had committed. He wasn't his father. He was a fool. He was a drunkard. That's why we had to realize the sin of alcohol. That having a few drinks is one thing. I'm not a drinker, so I really don't know the validity of it. But the point is, an abuse of alcohol, more than a couple drinks here and there, can lead us into temptation. That's why we're called to avoid that near occasion of sin. And we have to remember that just like drugs, alcohol is a drug. And in his drunken stupor, his pride rose up, and that's what I believe it was. I believe it was Herod's pride that would not allow him to spare John's life, because he had given his word, and his pride would not allow him to humble himself and say, I'll give you anything, but I won't take a man's life. He couldn't do that because he was such a proud man. And, you know, I believe that somewhere along the line, God convicted him. Not condemned him. I believe God convicted him of his sin, and hopefully he really had some kind of conversion through it. We don't know that, but I sort of agree that it is written of the turmoil he was in, the shame, maybe even the embarrassment that he knew he could have changed it and didn't, and other people knew that too, and maybe that was another area. So when sin enters us, it affects us in every way, and not only us, but the whole mystical body of Christ. But I think today, maybe if someone is listening and they have really fallen in so many ways, or in one particular very serious way where put their soul in jeopardy, if they're pondering it, if they're thinking about it, if they're filled with remorse, if they're filled with, repentance, they can always turn to the Lord. They can always find arms that are open wide and a heart to draw that person close to his own sacred heart with his divine mercy. And so I just, I think time and time again, we forget that God never shames us. And if there's somebody out there feeling shame today, then turn to the Lord, because shame is of the enemy. Conviction is of the Spirit of God. Go ahead, Father.
Well, the shame side is an important thing that we need to keep in mind. You know, you mentioned his pride that brought him to shame, and pride is the key.
Yeah.
But I also think something else. Jesus is pure integrity. You know, when somebody, yep. You talk about God's mercy. God doesn't judge in that sense. But when we have an encounter to experience his beatific vision, whether it's visually or in our heart or in our spirit, that integrity is so pure, we come to our own shame of, I can't believe what I've done.
Yeah.
And that's where the difference comes in of, how do you choose? But his hand is still out saying, it's okay. It's okay. Do you believe that my mercy trumps this? Do you believe that my mercy is willing to release you from all this? And I think that's the key. And going even into the behaviors, and I know we can link it into the second half of the program, you know, like addictions or drinking,
yeah.
And stuff, it brings a lot of shame. But there's a way that God just opens up and says, but I'm bigger than that.
Amen.
But the pride has to be broken in order for us to accept that, you know, to humbly say, I know you're bigger than that. Can you change your kids?
Yeah.
It's only him who can fix us.
That's right. And remember, the beginning of the gospel, repent. And I think repentance is the key. You can feel shame, but unless you repent, you can. It's then that you can receive his mercy. We'll be right back. We're going to have to take a break.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Well, we're back again. Father Dermot, if you're there, why don't you pick up and we'll move forward again. We're praising and thanking God for each of you. We're praising and thanking God for his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his unconditional love. That's the beauty. That's hard for humans to wrap their mind about, to wrap their mind around, because that's only God's love is unconditional. And when we decrease and he increases within us, we become more of him and less of ourselves in the way we can love. And I think that all of us, every single one of us, have experienced God's infinite love and mercy. Mercy means he gives us what we do not deserve. Praise be to God.
Amen to
I'd
that.
Be up a creek without a paddle, as they say. But he does give us what we don't deserve, and that is his unconditional mercy. So you want to pick it up from there?
Yeah. I'd like to keep on that line of mercy, and I'm going to return to Medjugorje and make a connection here.
Okay.
So many people over the last 40-something years, you'll always get those people that want to go out of a desire of curiosity. Herod, as much as I'm, you know, talking about his heart, there had to have been, for a guy like himself, a dimension of curiosity, not only with John, but with Jesus. You know, and when they say he was anxious to see Jesus, he was longing to see Jesus, there had to have been a level of curiosity. But to see him, and I mentioned the passion of Jesus there, it was different once he saw him, and his response was different, because unless you can see, I just mentioned just before the break, and an experience, an encounter with the living Jesus, you can't see with your physical eyes anymore. One must see with the eyes of the heart, the eyes of faith. There's also people that over the course of decades that would go to Medjugorje simply out of curiosity.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them would actually go in there with a mindset to prove it wrong. And because Medjugorje is one of those places that's kind of very conducive to prayer, and it is overflowing with the Holy Spirit in ways nobody can really put into words, these people leave converted.
Yeah.
Might even be there 5 days, 3 days. Because what happens is their curiosity kind of collapses because their hearts are open. They begin to encounter a true, you know, it's so saturated in the Spirit. When you go there, you kind of collapse into a childlike motion in your heart, and you begin, there's truths of your life that begin to face you. And I've seen and I've spoken to, I've counseled people that have walked out of that place and said, I don't know what has just happened to me, but I have, or I need to deal with. And much of it has to do with addictions, alcoholism, I guess distrust, broken relationships. And suddenly they realize, I'm also part of this too. So I need the mercy of God to help me, to strengthen me, to fix me. What happens is they begin to see things with the eyes of their their heart with the eyes of faith. And that's where the real change for them and for all of us come in. And again, I kind of linked it with Herod, because a lot of Herod's desire in the beginning had to have been curiosity.
Yeah.
But the heart began to change. And so fresh in our minds is Medjugorje. Do these people really see the Blessed Mother and they want to prove it wrong? You don't need to even meet a visionary when you go there. You can feel a piece of heaven tugging at your heart to say, you've come here because I've called you. I call you to change. And unless that heart is, even the most hardened people I have seen there have softened and have become such wonderful, wonderful people. And it comes down to the eyes of faith and who can see Jesus heart to heart, and his amazing power and his amazing touch and mercy. And so despite our limitations and our desire for curiosity, I think it goes far beyond. And that's why I keep bringing up that word, to experience that encounter.
Yeah.
You and I, you and all the priests that you have worked with over the last 50 years have helped, guided, been a conduit to help people feel that touch of Jesus, to encounter his touch in the sacramental life of the church, in word and sacrament, because that's the essence of your ministry, is word and sacrament, that they're able to be drawn to know truth, sometimes in a painful way, but truth that cannot be denied in Christ, and truth where they can accept in the eyes of faith to make a change, to accept what cannot be changed, and the strength to move on with what they have. And that's what I think is the essence of it. And we never knew what happened to Herod.
Right.
But deep down, he had the same heart as everybody else.
Yeah.
So whoever is listening today, and I extend it back to your call before, who is feeling in any respect that the eyes of faith needs to be touched, these are the moments to really put it before Christ, put it before his mercy.
Yeah.
What say you, my friend?
Yeah, I think we're presented a different view of us coming together today, that maybe others haven't seen that perspective reading the gospel story of Herod. And I think it's good to be able to look with the eyes of the heart. I think it draws us to be more loving, more merciful, more compassionate to others. I think it helps us not to judge. And I think when we encounter Jesus ourselves, and your beautiful words about my ministry humbles me, and I am just grateful, isn't even a word that I could adequately describe the way you beautifully describe my ministry. And I can only say it's because I have encountered Jesus in a deep and powerful way through my own sinfulness, being away from the church, and yet realizing he never took his eyes off me. He saw my weeping, asked me why I was weeping, he didn't say, hey, you and I, we walked together, we talked together when you were a kid, you sat on the step, you talk with me, you walk with me in the park. He didn't say that. What happened to you? How could you walk away from that? No, he said, why are you weeping? And then he asked me, said to me, I've been waiting for you. And I think that's the good news about God's conviction. He's waiting for us. He doesn't want to impose his will on us. He never will. But he proposes it. He proposes to come a little closer. He proposes to us, I'm waiting for you. And he tells us how he rejoices when we respond to that call, when we look with the eyes of hope, with the eyes of faith inside and see our own wretchedness, our own brokenness, our own wounds and scars. And he says, this is not ugly. This is life. And because you have come to me, because you have wept in my presence for your sins, I will heal you. I will send you forth with an anointing throughout the church. And this is, I believe in my heart and soul, this is what we are all called to. We are called to, not only, as you say, to encounter him, but to begin to really ask yourself, now that we've encountered him, how can we love him more? How can we go out into the kingdom to our brothers and sisters and, unlike Herod, humble ourselves to be able to speak truth where there is lies, to be able to love where there is hatred? That's what happens when we encounter him. And so that word encounter is so beautiful. And it comes in stages often. It doesn't, boom, there you are. And sometimes it is. But even those who walk with them, talk with them, broke bread with them, where they slept together in camps to go proclaim the message, watching the teacher, Jesus, Rabboni, watching him do what he did, and learning from him so they too then could go do it, because he was about to go home to the Father. They didn't realize and comprehend that, but he was teaching them the whole time as they encountered him. And for you and I and all of us, our encounter is individual, but in encountering him, we have a responsibility to act on that encounter. Not just, you know, wow, this is great, I've encountered Jesus, and I know he lives, I know he's alive. But just like he said to the disciples when they said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out there waiting for you, they want you to come out. And what did he say? Who are my brothers and sisters? My brothers, my mother, my brothers, sisters, are those who hear the word of God and act on it. That's why Mary's so special. She heard God's word. And she didn't just be puffed up and say, wow, I had an angel come to me. Woohoo, I'm above everybody else. No. She acted on it. She said her beautiful Magnificat, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. She knew without a doubt, he who is whole. It's he, the Lord, who did great things for her. And holy was his name. And she yielded that in all perfect humility. That's why she's a great role model for us, really and truly. Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, and her you say the role model, I'm trying to find the word, the way she responds mm-hmm. is also important for us to do the same.
Yes.
As you were talking, two things came up. You were talking about, you know, what are we called to do? I think one of the litmus tests for all of us is to realize, if you're trying to figure out that encounter, who is it? If a question is asked or you're kind of put into a position where you need to respond, if there's any sort of pressure, that's not of God. You said before in a beautiful way, it comes in pieces.
Yeah.
It comes in steps.
Yep.
And it's gentle. When God calls in many ways, He leaves you with space, and there's a freedom.
Yeah.
Freedom. And Our Lady also had that freedom, and it's so beautifully expressed in Luke's gospel. She wasn't pressured.
Yeah.
They don't tell you how long the encounter was with the angel, but she certainly wasn't pressured or anything. Well, what are you going to do here,
yeah.
huh?
Right.
But it led her in that space, and this is important for all of us, and it led her in that freedom to have a conversation that is really an example of discernment. She
exactly.
asked a couple of questions. They weren't questions doubting
right.
God, but they were questions as to maybe to seek clarification that is this where my heart is going to have the most peace? How is it possible, and how will this happen? And
yeah.
and it becomes a holistic kind of a movement, and that's why her model is so perfect, because
yeah.
it was done in utter freedom.
True.
And it brought out something else before you even brought up Our Lady. Something else that you were speaking of about going out there, being the evangelizers of today. And let's just focus in on Our Lady right now. She doesn't say, well, why me? I mean, her cousin says, who am I?
Yeah, right.
Who am I that I'm being visited by the Mother of Jesus? Our Lady never said that. Mary says to the angel,
let it be done.
Let it be. And then in that let it be, if you want to retranslate that in her everyday workings for the rest of her life, was not why me, but what can I do for you?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it was done in love, done in freedom. What can I do for you? So that she became this example of a walk. She was a living prayer.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Every action that she did was done out of love. Every action she did was, in some sense, was sacrificial, not thinking of herself. And she was constantly seeking to be in that encounter with God, physically, obviously.
Yeah.
But there was also that whole sense of being with people and bringing that encounter together. And that's where I think, if we want to have that model of how we can be in every respect of the word, the evangelizers of today, it's not about us. And if we're chosen to be a certain way, like a priest or a layperson, it doesn't matter, because in your state of life and that call to holiness, we still have to answer.
That's right.
And then, so therefore, we can turn around and say, hey, Lord, what can I do for you today? Where is it that you're leading me that I can do for you as you're doing for me? But what can I do? How can I be a better evangelizer? How can I, bring your word alive,
mm-hmm.
not only to my family, people in my home, but how can I be a living example, a living model like Our Lady out on the street, out in the church, being an active member in the parish, and that people can recognize not me, but that people can recognize the Holy Spirit, God in
Amen.
Me, Jesus in me.
Yeah.
That's what makes all the difference.
It does
totally.
Indeed.
It makes all the difference in the world.
You know, I think Mary's humility shines forth at that moment when the angel appeared and, told her that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. And like you said, she didn't doubt it. She didn't say, she knew, she was raised with the scriptures. You know, she was raised in the Jewish synagogue. She knew the word of God. And so she didn't have a false humility, Oh, how can this be? I'm not worthy. Which so many people say today, I'm not worthy. Do you want to be a Eucharistic minister? I'm not worthy. Do you want to give a witness? Oh, I'm not worthy. what we have to realize, if God is calling us to it, he will see us through it. He will anoint us. He'll bless us. He'll give us whatever it is that we need. And that's to say we're not worthy is sort of a false humility, because let's face it, the truth of the matter is none of us are worthy in the sense of we think worthiness. But if we were loved enough that he would give his life for us, then he's telling us he wants us to go out to be part of that mystical body and to lead others back to him while there's time. And these are urgent times. These are very urgent days. And I think it's important to think of Mary as really being our example, to being that person who answered, not how can it be, not it can't be. She never said it can't be, this can't be. She said, how can it be? She knew she was a virgin. She was a bright girl. So she said, how can this be? And he said, that's when he says about, you know, and I bet all the angels in heaven held their breath because she wasn't pressured. I bet all the angels in heaven held their breath to wait for her fiat. And she says, yes, let it be done unto me according to his word. That's confidence in him. That is, it is really a true sense of humility and blessed and anointed with that confidence in God that all things are possible, that if he's calling her, you know, she said off the bat, she knew it was her that was being blessed. She knew it was God finding favor with her. As the angel said, God has found favor with you, Mary. Well, God has found favor with you and I and all those who seek to do his will. God has found favor with us, and we don't need an angel to tell us, because of baptism we were meshed into the Christ. And so I think all of us need to put away any, innocently even, false humility, saying, oh, God can't use me, or I've been a sinner, or I've been this, I've been that. Every sinner has a future. And every saint has a past. We must never forget that. And if God is calling us, then may we also answer. Let it be done to us. Let it be done to me according to his word. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Go ahead, Father. You might as well take it out. We have 5 minutes.
Amen to that. You know, you were just... I have to digress just a little bit. I started to chuckle when you talked about, I wonder that the angels, they must have been on bated breath.
Yeah.
I actually wrote the shortest story when I was in high school called Gabriel's Thoughts. I should find it for you. I think you would thoroughly enjoy it. It's short, but it's sweet.
Right.
And Gabriel's thoughts was the Annunciation is seen in the eyes of Gabriel. And the angels kind of don't know what's happening, but
right.
They know that Gabriel has been sent down to this woman. And when they hear what he asks, they all gasp. And there's a description I have that they're all like hanging off of clouds, kind of tumbling over each other in bated breath.
Yeah.
Wondering what, and that she kind of lifts her head. She sighs. They all sigh with her, and she goes back down. She goes back down to pray more. And it just made me
remember
say,
that.
Yeah, that is so very true.
Well, our minds think alike. We all know from people's comments, they get it.
Yeah, but it's very true. But in saying that, I want to emphasize it was because they were on bated breath in some senses, because of the magnanimous decision that was to be made. So Our Lady says yes to Christ, or to God, and he's first conceived in her heart, then in her womb. Truly, this is my body. And then she has a particular mission in life, an extraordinary privileged mission, to bring Christ to everybody to whom she met. And that's why you have in the gospel, as you mentioned earlier, your mother's here, your cousins are here, they finally got through the crowd. Why? Because she accompanied him even during his time on earth, and she accompanied him right through his passion, death, resurrection, and afterwards. Our yes, it may not be the same annunciation, mm-hmm. but our yes to Christ, and most especially by virtue of our baptism, as you mentioned, is magnanimous in heaven.
Yeah.
It made me say, are the angels always hanging off the clouds seeing, are we going to say yes or no?
Yeah.
But there's a reason for that. It is a magnanimous decision, because when we say yes to Christ, in our state of life, in our mission then, our mission becomes our mission in Christ. Not Our Lady's, not Fulton Sheen's, not Pope John Paul II's, but mine.
Yeah.
And my yes then opens up this path to holiness that every person and situation that is entrusted to me in the course of my life because of my yes will have to be answered to and is important.
Yes.
It's magnanimous in the heart of God.
Amen.
All the more reason for us to be so grateful and to really understand that by virtue of baptism being part of the body of Christ, in the mystical body,
right.
Our role is so very important. No matter how minute, no matter how monotonous it might be, it's magnanimous in heaven.
Yes.
And I think it's time to go. My God, it's 4:59.
Yeah, I know. I'm just giving Frank my one finger. Give me a minute here. Fastest hour.
Give you all, yes, I tell you. Listen, may the blessings of the Almighty and merciful God open your heart to receive his love and his mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Father. I'll talk to you later.
God bless everybody. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, I want to remind everybody that please go to our website. If you do not have a flyer for it's right around the corner. So please go to the website if you don't have a flyer and see ways that you can register. You can call here. Maureen will send you a flyer, or you can, she can take your information right over the phone, which is the fastest and best way. Ask them, do you golf? Would you like to support Catholic Radio? You know, our Protestant brothers and sisters have no problem speaking out and asking for support, but for some reason, as Catholics, we are not as good at that. We got to get a little better, because you and I are called to be a witness. So please put it out to your family members about coming out and supporting in His Sign Catholic Radio. I hear so many times Ken or the other broadcasters talk about we're on 40 years. We're going on 50 years. We're like 46 years. So we've been blessed by God. We have a mission in unison with the Magisterium of the Church and the Holy Gospel. So please stay tuned. Dr. Anton is coming on next, and he's always a beautiful minister of the Gospel and talk of the saints. God bless you, and God willing, I'll see you Tuesday.